Welcome to the Rock Church Podcast. This is Amanda. We're so glad you're joining us today. We are a church family that exists to love God, love people, and do something about it. If you would like to learn more about us, you can visit us at rockc3.com or head over to your app store and search RockC3 for our app. This is the fifth and final week of our series called Island Life, and this week Pastor Josh explains uniting in Jesus with baptism and being a testimony of the work he has done. Enjoy!
Well, hello Rock Church. Everybody's good? So good to see you guys. I'm glad that you're with us. I want to thank you guys for being here in Conway. So excited to see some people. And I want to give a big shout out because I know we have people online and we have our coastal campus joining in during this message. So give a shout out to our coastal campus and those online. So thankful for you guys. Coastal, I know things are happening on that campus, and we're seeing more and more college students kind of come back into our area. So excited for what God is doing at that campus and what you're doing there today, and what God's going to do on all of our campuses. Guys, it's been a special weekend at The Rock, and I know during this service, it's just going to continue on as the Holy Spirit is going to move. Now, we've seen the Spirit moving, and we're going to continue to see it happen, I believe, during this service, both online at Coastal and here in Conway. And we're going to wrap up a series that we've been calling Island Life. And in this series, Island Life, we've been looking at a guy named John. He wrote a letter to some Christians and to some churches, just helping them understand how to live life. And we've broken apart. We've used terms like he's taught us how to live a different life and a Christ-like life and a loved life and a loving life. And today we're going to talk about this idea of how to live a confident life, like how to actually go through life with confidence. So with that in mind, let me kind of just ask you a real basic question. How confident are you in life? Like, think about the things in your life and ask, how confident am I in this right now? Like, how confident am I in our economy right now? How confident are we in the government or in the elections that are going to happen? Yeah. Like, how confident are you in just what we know about COVID and everything that COVID is bringing into our life, right? Like, there's a lot of, like, we're like, I'm not very confident at all. Here's a bad one. How confident are you that we'll actually get to watch college football this year? You know what I mean? Like now here's some confidence for you South Carolina fans. You're confident that you're not going to lose to Clemson this year. You're confident of that. For you Clemson fans, I'll tell you this. I'm confident that Notre Dame's going to, for the first time ever, win a conference championship. Since they're playing in the ACC, we'll see. I just lost some of y'all. Y'all like, you're out. I had confidence in this message till you went and attacked my Clemson. Anyway, but you get what I'm saying. Like our confidence wavers so much in so many different areas. And when your confidence wavers, life gets attacked. When you have no confidence, fear comes in. And when fear comes in, it will ruin your life. When fear comes in, it will ruin whatever's going on in that situation. Meaning this, if you're not confident in your job, when your boss says, hey, I need to talk to you, fear will immediately come in. When you're not confident in a relationship and that person you're in a relationship with says, hey, let's talk about this, fear comes in. When you're not confident in your marriage and then you have a little argument, you'll be like, oh, where is this going to lead? What's coming? Because fear will take you away from a life that God wants you to live. So what I want to challenge us to do today is to live with extreme confidence, especially in the most important area of our life. And that's in our faith walk. That if we don't have confidence in our faith walk, then what it'll cause you to do is to go through life with fear. Like, let me explain it this way. If you don't have confidence in Christ, when tough times hit, when bad things happen in your life, you'll be like, well, maybe God isn't who I thought God was. If I don't have confidence in my eternal destination, if I don't have confidence in my eternal security, if I don't have confidence in being with God after I die, then what will happen is you'll make a mistake, you'll sin, you'll make a bad decision, and then the next thing you know, you'll be like, oh no, I'm in trouble. Where am I going to go when I die? Because what will happen is these ideas of areas that you're not confident in will take you away from Christ. And that's no way to live life, guys. That's no way to live life at all. What God wants us to do is he wants us to live life with complete confidence in who he is and where we're going to go. Complete confidence in who he is and where we're going to go. And that's really all I'm going to try to share with you today, is that I want you to have complete confidence in who he is and where you're going to spend eternity. And John was saying this to the people as well that he was writing to. He was trying to remind them, guys, you've got to remember who Jesus is, that he is both man and both God, that he is fully human and fully divine. And take confidence in that, and take confidence in what he's done for you so that you know where you will be when you die. 1 John chapter 5, verse 15, or verse 13, he said it this way. I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. So in other words, if you believe in Jesus, he's saying, I want you to believe in who Jesus is so that you may know. Make sure you catch this. He doesn't say, I've written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you might hope, so that you might wish. He doesn't use that language. He says, so that you might know, so that you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have eternal life. And that is the greatest knowledge you can possess, is who Jesus is and where you're going to spend eternity. That's it. So I want you to be confident today in his sacrifice and your salvation. I want you to be confident in his sacrifice and your salvation. And we can have that confidence through the testimony that Jesus gave to us. John continues on. This is the 5th chapter, verse 6. He says, and Jesus Christ was revealed as God's Son by his baptism in water and by shedding his blood on the cross. And not by water only, but by water and blood. And the Spirit, who is truth, confirms it with his testimony. So we have these three witnesses, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and all three agree. That what John is trying to communicate to the people, he's saying, listen, you can have confidence. You can live a confident life. That you can have confidence in the sacrifice of Jesus. You can have confidence in your salvation by looking at his baptism. And by looking at his blood. And then by looking at the Spirit gives testimony to the baptism and to the blood. So if you'll allow me to, let me just take some time right now. And let's talk about this aspect of Jesus' baptism and his blood. Like, let's just look at these two critical areas of Jesus' life. His baptism and his blood. Now, baptism, what that word means, maybe you're new to a faith walk, maybe you're new at church. Baptism, it means to immerse. It means to submerge or to dip into water, all right? Baptism is not a Christian-only word, all right? We pretty much only use it in a Christian context now in America, but baptism was long before Jesus, that people were baptizing people before Christ, and they would baptize people as a sign of an allegiance to someone or something. All right, primarily someone. That meaning, back before Jesus, somebody would say, I'm going to get baptized to show my allegiance to this guy, to this system. I'm going to show my allegiance, my alignment. I'm wanting to be in agreement with this person. So then, when John the Baptist came on the scene, if you've heard his name, he was a cousin of Jesus. And a little bit older, and he kind of came on the scene, and he felt called by God to tell people to repent and turn to God. to tell people to start thinking different about God. And he was primarily going to the Jewish people who were supposed to have faith in God. And he was like, guys, you've gotten off track. You've lost confidence in God. You need to place your confidence and your commitment in God. So I want you to get baptized to show your allegiance to God. So people were coming to John. He was at the Jordan. People were coming to him, and he was baptizing them. And then one day, Jesus showed up. And when Jesus showed up, he's like, hey, John, will you baptize me? And John's like, whoa, 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 I know who you are. You are the Lamb of God. You are the Messiah. I know in my spirit that you are the one, so I don't want to baptize you. You should baptize me. But Jesus said, no. Look at what Jesus said. Comes from the book of Matthew, which is a biography that a guy wrote about Jesus. Matthew was a follower of Christ, and when he wrote this, because he would have saw this, he would have experienced it. He said, but Jesus said, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. We should carry out all that God requires. Now, I think that's an interesting word that Jesus uses there. Some translations say it this way. We must do it to fulfill all righteousness. Why would Jesus tell John the Baptist, I need to be baptized because this is what God requires? See, we often think of baptism as an act of forgiveness, all right? And there's an aspect of that, but Jesus obviously didn't need to be forgiven of anything. Jesus had never sinned, that he was perfect. He was fully human. But he was perfect in the sense that he had never sinned against God. So he didn't need to be baptized for the forgiveness of his sins. He didn't need to be baptized because he had a sin issue. But he still said, I need to be baptized because God is requiring it. I need to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. I think what Jesus is getting at here is I need to show the world that I am in allegiance with God, that I am committed to God, that I have confidence in the Father, that I need to declare to the world that I'm in alignment with God. And as a human, this is what I need to do. So then John agrees and baptizes him. And then it says this. After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and setting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. Now, don't just read it like it's words on a book that were written 2,000 years ago. Put yourself in the scenario. You're sitting on the edge of the Jordan. You see this guy show up. You don't know him. He's starting to talk to this John the Baptist guy. They're having a conversation. And next thing you know, John baptizes him. And then as soon as he comes out of the water, as you're sitting there, the heavens open up. Immediately, you know, all right, something's different. And then you see a dove or something that's like a dove descending down on this guy. You're like, okay, now this is definitely different. And then you hear a voice from heaven saying, this is my Son. This is my Son. Like you've been watching baptisms all day long and it's been special and you've been clapping. You're like, this is awesome. But this one is different. Because this isn't just a man taking a step of baptism. This is God taking a step of baptism. This is Jesus, God in the flesh, taking this step of baptism. So God is saying, just as he is saying he is in alignment with me, I'm in alignment with him. I am confident in him. And everybody witnessed it. That's important for this reason. It gives testimony that you can be confident in what has happened. These are eyewitness accounts that Jesus was saying, I'm setting out on a mission, and God is saying, this is my Son who brings me great joy today because of his agreement with me and his agreement to go on mission. It was concrete. And guys, that's the same with our baptisms. When you make a decision to be baptized, what you're doing is you're drawing a line in the sand. What you're doing is you're putting a marker along your journey where you're able to say, on this day, I can remember taking that step and going public with my faith. That just as we can look back to Jesus' baptism and we can see the Spirit of God giving testimony, okay? So the Spirit is there giving testimony that Jesus is doing this in the same way in your baptism. It is a concrete step that you take before others saying, I am placing my faith in Jesus. This is who I believe in. And the Spirit of God is there still today, which is a beautiful thing. But it's not just about baptism. Remember at the beginning, I said you can be confident in a sacrifice of baptism, where he's saying, I'm dying to myself, I'm living for God. But it's also a sacrifice of his blood. Now, this is going to take me a second, so just hold on with me. I need to just talk about the blood of Jesus for a second. And I think a lot of times we just talk about the cross, but we forget what the blood was really about. But the blood gives testimony that Jesus was man, but also God. And let me give you the whole story. It starts on the night before he died. He was having a meal with his followers, with his disciples. There's about 12 guys hanging out with him, and they were celebrating what was called a Passover meal, something that a Jewish person would have done every year to remember a day when they all got freed from Egypt. They called it the Exodus. And they would celebrate this Passover meal, and they would drink from a cup of wine, and as they drank from that cup of wine, that cup was a remembrance back to the Exodus. And every year, that's what they did. But on this night, when Jesus picked up the cup, and all the guys in the room were like, yep, we know what's happening now. He goes, this is a cup of the new covenant. Guys, things are changing right now. I just want you to know that. That from now on, every time you pick up a cup of wine, of juice, I want you to remember me, and I want you to remember my blood. Now, at first, these guys, they're probably messed up by this. They're like, what is he talking about? Why are we looking at juice and thinking about his blood? That's kind of gross. You know what I mean? Like, they wouldn't have understood it at the moment. But a little bit later that night, he was arrested in a garden. A little bit later that night, he was put on trial in front of the chief priest and the religious leaders. And the religious leaders, they slapped him. They mocked him. The chief priest questioned him and said, are you God? Are you claiming to be the Messiah? And he said, I am. He used the name of God in his reference to who he was. And immediately the chief priest tore his clothes and was like, I've heard enough. Let's kill him. Let's crucify him. But they didn't have the power to do that. So they sent him off to the Roman leaders. The Roman leaders were in charge of Jerusalem. They were occupying the land, and the Jews lived underneath their leadership. So the religious leaders took Jesus to a guy named Pilate, who was in charge. And they said, Pilate, you need to crucify this guy. And they're like, why? And he says, well, because he's claiming to be a king. And so Pilate looked at him and said, Jesus, are you a king? And he goes, well, I'm a king, but I'm a king from a different land. And they have a discussion for a while, and Pilate's like, man, I see no reason at all to crucify you. But to appease the Jews, what I'm going to do is I'm going to have you flogged. I'm going to have you beat. So he sent him out with his soldiers. And his soldiers put a crown of thorns on him. His soldiers put a robe on him, put a staff in his hand, and then said, oh, hail, King of the Jews. And then they punched him, and they spit on him. And then they flogged him. They took a whip, and 39 times across his back, from the back of his neck down to his ankles, they would have beat him. And the blood would have flowed. A flogging would take you within an inch of your life. That was the purpose of it. So Jesus was beat within an inch of his life, basically. And normally when people are flogged, they're flogged and then they get released. And that's what Pilate thought he'd be able to do with Jesus. And he put him on display in front of the people. And he said, here is your king. What do you want me to do with him? Look, I've beat him. I've punished him. Is this good enough? And they said, no, crucify him. And Pilate's like, why? I find no charge against this guy. And they're like, crucify, crucify, crucify. So Pilate says, okay. And he sentenced Jesus to be crucified. From there, Jesus has to pick up a cross and he has to carry it up a hill. He needs some help from a guy named Simon. Eventually, they get to the top of the hill and they put nails into his wrist. Oftentimes, we think that they were in his hands. They wouldn't have been in his hands. That would have broke bones, and there would have been no way his weight could have supported it. Because the whole idea of a crucifixion is they wanted to put you in a position where you had to try to keep breathing. See, they would hang you by your wrists and by your feet, and they'd put you in a position where your abdomen would be constricted, and the only way to breathe would be able to pull yourself up on those nails, take a breath, and then slouch again. See, what we have to understand about the crucifixion is it was a horrific act that would take days to kill somebody. Why? Because the Romans wanted to testify to the world, don't cross us. See, Romans didn't crucify Romans. Romans only crucified Jews and other foreigners who were found guilty of treason or a heinous act like murder or something like that. And they would put you on a cross on the side of a road where people would have to pass by, and it was a testimony to say, do not cross us. Because if you cross us, you're going to be on a cross and you're going to bleed and suffocate to death. So Jesus is up there not for a quick death, but as a testimony to the world. And while he's hanging there, people are looking at him and they're saying, oh, hail, Son of God. You say you're the Son of God. Come off the cross. A criminal's next to him saying, you say you're the Son of God. If so, save yourself and save us as well. They're mocking him because he says that he's the Son of God. And he's bleeding. And he's coming close to his death. And that's an important testimony because it shows us who Jesus is. A human. But he's not just human. He's God in the flesh. And we see that because what is happening also right alongside of it. Again, the Spirit testifies. It says at about 12 o'clock, about noon, the sky goes dark. And for the next 3 hours, there's darkness over the whole land. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus cries out with his last breath. He cries out in a loud voice. Matthew says it this way. It says, then Jesus shouted out again. If you go to the book of John, which is, again, the guy who wrote 1 John, but he also wrote the biography about Jesus. And in it, he says it this way. He said, then Jesus shouted, it is finished. It is finished. To telestai would have been the language of that day. And what that means is it's done. It's complete. I've completed the task that you've put before me, God. That you've asked me to come and be on this mission and to die for these people so that they can have salvation. I've done it, God. It is finished. The work is complete. And that is huge. Just hold on to it for a second. That he cried that out, and then it says this, and then he released his spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. What might seem like just a little thing, it's a huge thing. Because there was this curtain that was in the temple, and the Jews, they would have went to the temple to worship God, and they would have stood on this side of the curtain, because on that side of the curtain was a place called the Holy of Holies. And no person could go onto this side of the curtain except for the high priest and only once a year. So people would be on this side of the curtain and they would worship because they'd say, God's in there. But when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain was ripped in two. One signifying you now have direct access to God. That's a great point that we now have direct access to God. But I also think it was a very, very practical thing. That it's not just you have direct access to God. I think the curtain's getting ripped in two because God's saying, I'm not there. I'm not there. If you want to find me, look on the cross. Because that's where God was residing at that moment. God in the flesh, bleeding for us. And again, the Spirit gives testimony. And we know the Spirit gives testimony because look at the next part of the verse. The earth shook, the rocks split apart, and the tombs were opened. The bodies of many godly men and women who died were raised from the dead. That's the reason we sing, dead man come out of that grave. Dead man come out. When we come out, when we give our life to Christ, it's through the power of Jesus and the resurrection that we can come out of the tomb. And is that some good news? That's some good news. Let me keep going. They left the cemetery after Jesus' resurrection, went into the holy city of Jerusalem, and appeared to many people. What Matthew is actually doing here is he's kind of looking back. He's taking what happened at the resurrection, and he's putting it into the crucifixion story. But let me keep going. And then it says this. Then the Roman officer and the other soldiers at the crucifixion were terrified by the earthquake. And all that had happened. And they said, this man truly was the Son of God. That he's truly the Son of God. That all throughout the day, people had mocked him and mocked him and mocked him, saying, well, if you're the Son of God, do this. And at the end of the crucifixion, because of what the Spirit had done over that place, a Roman guard says, I was wrong. This man is not just a man. He's the Son of God. And we have testimony, countless testimonies from then through now of people proclaiming the same thing. That you can find confidence in Jesus, in his sacrifice. But you can also find confidence in your salvation. Meaning this, if you find confidence in his sacrifice, then it's easy to find confidence in your salvation. John was trying to tell him, listen, what Jesus did is real, and what he did is done. He did the work for us on the cross. So take confidence in that. Here in Conway, Tyler read this verse for us earlier. It says this, that, and we know that the Son of God has come, and he has given us understanding so that we can know the true God. And now we live in fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only true God, and he is eternal life. And because of him and his sacrifice, then I can have salvation simply by looking and responding to his gift of grace, by turning my eyes towards Christ and responding to his gift of grace. And when I do that, he frees us. He takes up residency in our heart. And again, that's the Spirit at work in our lives. And if that's the case, let me just say this real quick. If that is the case, then why do we chase after little gods? If that is the case, why do we allow other gods, little things, to come into our heart and to take the place of God? See, when we do that, it strips our confidence in God. That God is there. He's taken up residency in your life. But when you allow other little gods in, then it shoves God to the side. God isn't leaving, but what we're doing is we're replacing him with something else. And that's the reason John, the very last thing he said in his letter is he said this, dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your heart. Stay away from it. Don't allow sexual immorality into your heart and to take the place of God. Don't allow greed. Don't allow idolatry. Don't allow gossip. Don't allow anger. Don't allow slander. You can take anything, any sin you want and throw it in there. That's what we do. And we push God to the side. And what we need to do is to have confidence in the God who lives inside of us. Because when we allow those things in, it breaks us of our confidence. And it causes us to say things like this. Well, because I sinned, is God gone? God's not gone. God's not gone. We might have shoved him to the side, but he's not gone. You can have confidence in his sacrifice, the finished work of Christ. So with that, let me just ask this question as we move into a time of response. Let me just ask this question one more time. How confident are you? How confident are you? And let's just get real on this for a second. Because you can have extreme confidence right now. This is the beauty of it. You can have extreme confidence of his sacrifice and your salvation by just simply looking at the baptism in the blood. And here's what I mean by this. I spent the whole message talking about confidence we can have in Christ. But your confidence can be there too. Because just as his baptism gives us confidence in him, that's what your baptism does. That's what baptism is for. It says in Scripture, baptism isn't the removal of dirt from your body, but it is a pledge of a clean conscience towards God. And people debate baptism all the time, which I think is just a silly debate, if I can just be honest with you. Right? Those of you who didn't grow up in faith, that you probably don't debate it at all. But those who have grown up in church, there's been all kinds of debate about baptism. Do you get sprinkled? Do you get dunked? Do you do it at this age? Do you do it at that age? You know, do you do it before salvation or after salvation or part of your salvation? Listen, this is what I know. Jesus said, I need to do this to fulfill the requirement of God. Well, if Jesus needs to get baptized, I think it only makes sense for us to follow in his footsteps. Don't debate it. Just do it. Because if it's good for Jesus, chances are it's good for you and it's good for me. And when we do it, there's confidence. There's confidence. Because you might not be able to remember the day that you first prayed for Christ to forgive you, but you can remember the day that you got baptized. You can remember the day that you made a decision to take that step as a testimony to others. So it gives you confidence. So for all of you who have taken that step of baptism, then just enjoy the confidence that comes with it. Enjoy it. The freedom, the joy. If you haven't taken that step, then there's no reason today to leave here without that step, unless you're saying, I'm not confident that Christ really is who he is yet. Because if you're not confident in who Christ is, then I would agree. Then you might not be confident in a baptism. But if you're saying, I know who Jesus is, I'm placing my confidence in him, well, then the next logical step for anybody who understands that is to take that step of baptism. I know we've got a child today, one of our elementary students, who's saying, I'm doing it. We have one of our online hosts who's been serving here for quite a while. It's like, I'm doing this. Maybe it's you that says that you need to do it as well. You didn't plan on it? That's okay. We got towels. We got clothes. We'll take care of you. You just step over to that corner where you see that exit sign. Don't go out the building. Just go left. Don't run. Don't you dare run. But you can find confidence. But I got to keep going. I'm going to run out of time. You can also find confidence in his blood. See, what Jesus did through the Last Supper is what we call it now. What he did with that cup of juice to those guys, he was saying, this is a reminder. It's to help you to remember to place your confidence in my blood, in the finished work of what I'm about to do on the cross. So every Sunday, we have communion available here. And it sits on the front of the stage, and it's a piece of bread and it's a cup of juice. And we take communion for this reason, that we're saying, Jesus, I'm placing my confidence in your finished work on the cross, because it's not what I do, it's what you've done. It's what you've done. And what you've done is you said, it is finished. So I can be secure in my eternal destination, my eternal security. I can be sure because of what you've already done on the cross. So when you take communion, that's what you're proclaiming. Now, it also says in Scripture that when you do that, you should examine yourself. Meaning this, am I allowing a little God in? Am I allowing immorality? Am I allowing sin to come into my life? Well, again, that's not going to remove God, but it might push God to the side. And God doesn't want to be pushed out of your heart by anything. So it's during that time of communion where you say, God, I'm surrendering that. I'm releasing this because you have all of my heart. And that should give you confidence, because you don't have to leave these doors going, I wonder where I'll spend eternity. You can leave these doors knowing that you have confidence in your eternal destination because you have confidence in Christ. And that's where I want to place my confidence. Won't you stand with me? Let's pray. And then we're going to spend some time responding. If you want to get baptized, head over to the baptistry area or stop by the Connect Corner. We'd love to talk to you more about it. You want to take communion, it's on the front of the stage. You want to worship and just give testimony that the Spirit is here, then let's do that. Let's celebrate, let's respond, let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that your Spirit, that you are giving testimony to everything in the past and also in the present. And God, we place our complete confidence in you. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If you would like to learn more about how to give to God through the Rock, you can find that information on our app or on our website. Another way that you can give to us is simply by subscribing to this podcast, rating it, telling your friends about it. All those things are super helpful. We hope you have a great week.